Discover community, find hope, and experience God. This is Discovering Hope with Pastor Paul Knight.
Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria. Johann Sebastian Bach, the great composer, of which I am very unfamiliar with, great compositions. Not being a classical musician, but I know this. At the end of his great works, he would write S-T-G, or Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. In his heart and mind, that's why he did his work, to the glory of God alone. There were three craftsmen, stone craftsmen, medieval craftsmen, and they were carving stones. They were chipping away at the stones, and a traveler came by and asked the three craftsmen, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And the first carver looked, held up his chisel and his hammer, and he said, "I'm carving a stone because my master makes me carve. I'm a slave." The second carver, when asked, "Why are you carving?" He said, "I'm the best in the world. Look at these measurements. Feel this craftsmanship. Feel how smooth the walls are. I am the best. I carve because I'm the best at what I do." "Why do you carve?" the traveler said to the third man, chisel in hand, hammer in hand. He pointed over at the making of a foundation, and he said this, "I am carving part of the foundation of a cathedral that will be built to the glory of God." Why do you work? About 80%, 50 to 80% of our time is spent at that place we call work. Why are you there? Are you a slave to your work? Are you seeking to be the best at your work? Or are you building a temple to the glory of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. God, I pray that you would speak. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would inspire us, not just today, but God, that you would take a thread and roll it through our Sunday and drive it into our Monday, our Tuesday, our Wednesday, our Thursday, our Friday, our Saturday, and bring it back to next Sunday, Father, so that in all that we do, whatever we do, that we would do it to the glory of your name. God, I fall so short of that. Coach me and teach me. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled the message, Work That Glorifies. Last week, we looked at this idea of God giving us work as a way of giving us purpose, a place and a purpose, that he makes us on purpose for a purpose, that he fills us with gifts and skills and talents and abilities, and that he pours those into us so that we can have meaning and value to our lives. It's part of his expression of love to us. And then what we do then, when he expresses his love to us, we turn that love around, we express our love back to him. We work and we take all those things and we glorify him through our work. Would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17? I'm going to read a long passage, and it is full. It is full. It is the Apostle Paul's practical message on how to live the Christian life. And we'll look at it in reference to work. He begins this way. "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appeared, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you have also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed. Okay, I'm going to start that part over. Not the whole passage, just this last verse. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and whatever you do, do it all in name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Like, what's it mean to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's it mean to give God glory for all we're doing? I'd like to give us four guide words that come out of this passage. Four words that will guide us into being the kind of people that glorify God. Four guide words that will help us live the whatever we are doing to the glory of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the first word. The first word is identity. Identity. Work that glorifies is done by people who know they are his. Identity. Work that is glorifies is done by people who know they are his. Listen to these passages again. Since then you have been raised with Christ. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It starts this way. The first one that we read, since you have been raised, since you have been, in some translations, in the New American Standard Version, for example, it says, if you have been raised. Let me just take a little aside for a second. When we talk about identity and doing what we do to the glory of God because of who we are, when we talk about identity, the first step in clarifying your identity is knowing who you are and why you are. Or better yet, whose you are. The intention of the scripture, the intention of Jesus coming to earth is that we would identify ourselves as people who have been raised with Christ. People who have been purchased by his blood. People who belong to Christ, that my identity is wrapped up in who I am in Christ. That the core of my being is shaped primarily by Jesus. Is that true of you? Like, is your identity primarily that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? I hear people all the time say things like, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm doing a lot of really good things. I don't mean to be cruel or inappropriate at all, But if you don't have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Bible teaches that your good works, the good and beautiful and wonderful things you do, are like filthy rags to God. When I first heard that in high school, that blew me away. Because I was trying pretty hard to be a good guy. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, he says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That all the good you do, in another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, gets burned up. It amounts to nothing in the kingdom if it's not done to the glory of God. And if your identity is not in Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is this great English preacher, had a bunch of friends who were professional friends. They were doctors and lawyers and professors. They were men who, in that culture, were great people. And his concern as he spoke was that their identity was tied up not in Christ, but in their job or their career. With one of his friends, who was a dear friend in particular, who's a physician, he commented about this friend. He said, what would we put on his tomb when he dies? If we were to be honest, what would we put on his tomb? And he said, we would say something like this. He was born a man, but he died a doctor. Who are you? Like, when they write your last words, will it be about Jesus? Our culture says that who you are is what you do or what you have. That our value is tied up in our positions or in our career, our paycheck or our possessions, the kind of car you drive, the kind of house you have, the kind of title you have, the kind of degrees you have. Our culture says all of those kinds of things. The heart of God says your value is tied up in the reality that you are a beloved son or daughter of God himself. That he loves you, that he values you. Like Jesus at his baptism, the heavens opened up and the voice of God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. When you lay your head down at night, you're not just a doctor. You're not just a window washer. You're not just a baker or a candlestick maker. You're a child of the King. And he loves you enough to die for you. Is that who you are? When you go to work on Monday? In your mind, are you a Christian who does work as a carpenter? Or are you a carpenter who tries to do work as a Christian? Are you a Christian who has a career as a banker? Or are you a banker who is a Christian? Are you a therapist who does work as a Christ follower? Or are you a Christ follower who does therapy? Do you use Christian as a modifier to who you are? Or is it the bedrock of who you are? I've always kind of struggled a little bit with identity, whether I was valuable or not. I grew up in a family of four boys. In my mind, I was the third. Not in my mind, I actually was the third. But in my mind, I was not as good as them at almost anything. I remember winning my first track meet. in the 880 and coming home with a blue ribbon and breaking the record in school. And I don't know if it was intended by my parents or not, but all of a sudden I realized, oh my goodness, I just became a knight. I don't think it was necessarily intended by my parents, but all of a sudden I knew that, okay, my value is when I accomplish something. When I win, when I come home with the ribbon, or my name goes up on the office wall. And then I came to faith in Christ. I realized that I am chosen and dearly loved. I've been bought with a price. My life is now hidden in Christ. I've been raised with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. Is that true of you? Who are you? If you want your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday to bring glory to God, start with who you are. If you have been raised with Christ, your identity is I am a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whether I am a banker, a professor, a window washer, a baker, a candlestick maker, a sweeper, or an athlete, or a musician, I am. I'm a child of God. But let me just do one more aside. It's not just about you. When you wear the name of Jesus, when Jesus is the foundation of your bedrock, when your identity is found in Christ, it's not just you, it's we are. We are the church. My identity is tied to every follower of Jesus Christ around the world. We are family. We are God's people. Part of a worldwide movement. Part of an international reality, part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. The Greek word ecclesia is the called out ones, the ones called out on purpose for a purpose to bring glory to God. Would you say the word with me? Identity. Second word, the second guide word for living to the glory of God is morality. Morality. Work that glorifies is done with the values of Jesus Christ. Work that glorifies is done with the values of Jesus Christ. It's morality. Let me tell you another story. This one is also about my brother, who I have admired since I was a little kid. My brother has this ability to fix stuff. Like he can take apart motors and build houses and shape things. And I talk. Matter of fact, my nickname in high school from him was Shut Up. Okay, never mind. But my admiration for him was pretty high when I was a kid. I remember hearing a story about him going to work one day. He worked as a mechanic in a shop. And the owner of the shop or the manager of the shop, I don't know who it was, came into him and said, "This lady needs her alternator replaced on her car." And my brother did the normal diagnostics, and he replaced her battery because her alternator was fine. And he came out and handed the bill to the owner or the manager and said all it was a battery. The manager looked at him and said, "I told you to replace the alternator." And my brother said to him, "The alternator's fine." He said, "Come back in the back room with me for a second." My brother went back there and he said, "I told you to replace the alternator. The lady came in and said she has a bad alternator." My brother said, "She doesn't." He said, "She has a bad alternator because she said she has a bad alternator. Go replace the alternator." My brother took the paper, walked back out into the waiting room, handed it to the lady, and said, "You had a bad battery. You don't need a new alternator." Then he turned around and he walked out and quit his job. At a time when he needed a job. Morality is doing the right thing. Morality is not short-circuiting, not cheating, not fudging. Morality is integrity. Morality is knowing the difference between common practices and godly practices. Morality is not doing the wrong thing. Morality is knowing that when you have the right to do a thing, it's not always right in doing it. Morality is living with the values of Jesus Christ. Well, that's fine, but that's not how we do work around here. We live in a different reality, sir. That's true if you're a Christ follower. You do live in a different reality. You live with a capital R reality, not a small r reality. You live in a reality that is communicated and shaped by God and the values of God. We are called as Christ followers to have a moral compass. A moral compass that shows us true north, and moral compass that teaches us and explains to us and guides us with right and wrong and how to do things in a way that brings honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And we have these convictions, and you feel them when you've crossed the moral boundary. When your compass is like flailing south, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit says that you've done something wrong. Repent of that, change that, fix that. I hear from people all the time things like, well, I'm at peace with this. Are you kidding me? When it goes directly against the moral compass of God's word and you're at peace with it, there's basically one thing. Your moral compass is broken. Someone has placed a magnet, has pulled you off center. Your conviction meter is out of whack. The Apostle Paul lays down two lists for us in this passage. They're huge. One of the lists is a bunch of don'ts. The other list is a bunch of do's. I was going to say don't do's and do-do's, but that would be, I didn't want to get there, right? That the one list is things not to, it's like this. He's inviting us to take off, put to death, to be ruthless, to step away from certain kinds of things and to step towards certain kinds. He's inviting us to the Christian walk, to step away, to step towards, to step away, to step towards. And listen to the list. Put to death, that ruthless phrase. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Kill those things in your life. They will wreck you. They will wreck those around you. They'll wreck the people that you love. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self and his practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of the Creator, here there's no Gentile. He's saying no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, uncircumcised, no discrimination between peoples. Be that kind of moral. Can you imagine what would happen in our workplaces if everybody chose not to actually lie? If we chose to live to the glory of God without greed? Come on. Like some of us, you know a part of the common practice of where you work is you're just sort of dishonest. It's how you get the job done. Or how you get paid for not getting the job done. The second list, the putting on, the clothing yourself, the stepping towards. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive in the way that Jesus forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. I wonder if we could work like that. Like, I wonder if it would work. Because, I mean, if we're honest, this world is corrupt. It's broken. I wonder what would happen. I wonder if a Christ follower who really just said, I want to live this way, I don't know if you could survive. I wonder if we're willing to try. You know what I wish? I wish Christ followers, the church, was more known for living out personal morality more than trying to dictate it for others. Would you repeat the words for me? Identity? Morality? Here's the third word. Quality. Quality. Work that glorifies is done to the best of your ability for Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, the Apostle Paul writes, do it with all your heart. I love that. Because, like, doing your best doesn't usually begin in your brain. It doesn't begin with your hands or your feet or your skills. Doing your best begins in your heart. It's a passion to do work well. Not perfection. That's something different. But do your best. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of the Creator. That in Genesis, it says God did all the work that he did, all that he did, and it was very good. It was very good. Can you imagine Jesus coming up to your workplace and walking in? And like, how would he respond after he watched you for a couple days? Would he say, well done? Or would Jesus say, well, had you done it for me? Christian work is work that's not shoddy. It's just done well. There's a congruence between the work you do with your hands, your mind, your mouth, your feet, when you're shaping, when you're washing, when you're painting, when you're thinking, when you're counting. There's a congruence between the work that you do and your love for Jesus. That they fit together. Quality work is an expression of thanks. That God has given you the ability. The way to do Christian work is to do it well. Quality. It's doing your best at what you're best at. It's not always perfect. Max Dupree, a leadership guru, he says, one of the greatest sins is unrealized potential. That when you have the capacity to do a thing better or a better thing, and you slip back and you don't do it. Like when you have the potential to do a thing. Oh, you may be in a season where God has you in a hole, or I'm sorry, it may feel like a hole, but God has you in a season in a place that isn't up to your potential. Maybe he's doing that to shape you and to mold you and to prepare you for your greatest potential. But if you shrink back from your greatest potential, if you have an amazing skill and ability and a talent to do a thing to the glory of God, and you shrink back because you might not do it perfect, or you might be called out in a way, or you don't think you're capable and you don't try. Max Dupree says, that's like a sin. If God's made you on purpose for a purpose and you won't do the purpose because it's easier to get by. Quality work is an expression of witness. Like when you do quality, people around you notice. And they want to ask you, why do you do what you do? I'm chiseling this stone and I'm building a temple to the glory of God. I've heard for years people say things like, what? You can't, like, be blatant as a business or blatant as a Christ follower at work. That's been proven wrong in our culture. Chick-fil-A, In-N-Out Burger, Buck Knives, Hobby Lobby. all blatantly organizations centered around Christ. And maybe the difference is you do good work. Maybe quality is a great witness and gives credibility to your claim to being a Christ follower. Would you say the words for me again? Identity, morality, quality, eternity. Work that glorifies is done with an eye on eternity. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance. This eye on eternity means that I'm going to trust God in my temporal, in my today. One of the ways we trust God, and by the way, this is a violation in my life a lot, and I work at it, but it's honoring the Sabbath, taking a day of rest. It means we trust Him for everything we're doing when we're not doing it. Taking a rest on a day is like a declaration that I want to prepare my heart for the next thing you have for me, so I'm going to recalibrate, recreate, allow you to shape me in my resting period. It's actually proven that good rest makes you better. Athletes who work out all the time without rest are lesser athletes. I've been told that the difference between an Olympian and a professional is the amount of rest they allow their body to have. In Japan, there's this phrase called karosh. It's defined as death by overwork. I wonder what would happen to our work if we rested appropriately, trusting God for eternity. I read a quotation by a man named Dallas Willard. He's passed away now. He says this: the main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish. The main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish. It's the person you become. What are you doing? What are you doing? The scriptures say, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. In my work, Sunday to Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm building a temple to the glory of God. It's very humbling to think about everything that you've accomplished in your life on earth, all the buildings you've built, all the records that have been recorded under your name, all the windows you've washed, all the floors you've swept, will be gone. All the money you've saved, will be gone. All the accounts you've signed, will be gone. Everything, except the people around you at work, the people around you at home, and you are temporary. What are you spending your life building? Four words: identity, morality, quality, eternity. To those of you who sent me texts this week and emails about our affirmation, the affirmation says, I'm here on purpose for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory. Saying that you're doing it, thank you. Thank you. Could you say that after me? I am here on purpose for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory. But yeah, I don't know if you noticed that. I added that phrase on there this week. Let me add one other piece. I am here on purpose for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory and the good of my neighbor. I'm calling this a doorknob affirmation from now on. That when you grab the doorknob at work, or when you, we can call it a parking lot affirmation if you want, whenever you drive into the parking lot, whenever you begin, however you begin, God, I'm here on purpose, for a purpose. God, help me live it for your glory and for the good of my neighbor. The good of my neighbor will be next week. Let God love you. Love him in return. And love others in Jesus' name. Through your work. I'm here on purpose. For a purpose. God, help me live it to your glory and the good of my neighbor.